Father, this morning we come to you, Lord. We bless your holy name, Lord. You are worthy, worthy, Jesus, worthy to receive honor, power, praise, riches, glory, blessing. It's all yours and yours alone, oh God. We just want to thank you. Thank you, thank you, Lord. You saved us. You redeemed us. By your own blood, Lord. Nothing else would have made it possible, but only your blood. No other blood of man. Many a man has shed his blood, and many on the cross itself, but nobody's blood could redeem us but yours. We just want to thank you. Thank you, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We commit this time, this day, and all your people into thy hands. Once again, by faith, we come under that blood that bought our redemption. The devil has no answer to that blood. We come under that blood. We speak that blood. We believe in that blood of Jesus is enough, more than enough. We pray, Lord, anoint us. Every time we turn to you, Spirit of God, make you Lord of our lives. Open our eyes. You are faithful to do what you have promised. Help us just to turn to you. Keep teaching us. Keep teaching us. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll look at Revelation 5 and verse 9 and 10 today. And then we go to Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. They sang a new song. Okay. This is the 24 elders, which I believe representing mankind, the two dispensations. A new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. "See then, you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Arundhati, around the world they know you. Okay? As soon as somebody new comes, they will say, "Oh, which is Arundhati?" And say, "Because you mention her in all your messages." Okay? So you are illustration. Okay? "See then, you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Okay? So if you look at it, there are things mentioned there. Our walk, God says, be careful. Our time, he says, when it comes to your walk, be wise. When it comes to time, he says, redeem it because the days are evil. And then he says, you can walk wisely, you can redeem your time only if you understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay? So please understand, life's greatest challenge for anyone, okay, is finding to know what we are to do. Okay? What we are to do. One can be busy and yet be ineffective. One can be very successful, yet doing what was never the will of God for you. Okay? Remember the rich man. Always remember the rich man. There are two rich men in two. One parable and the other probably a real life story. So God says, walk circumspectly and also watch time. Because life on earth is measured in time. Okay? When I die, you'll definitely bury me, otherwise I will stink. Okay. When you die, your righteousness doesn't smell good. Okay, you stink. Okay. And if you put a slab for me, it will be written born. Because it's a controversy on when I was born. I won't mention the years. Okay, born. Because I have to be very careful. If I get the year wrong, four others will be mad. They're just one year. If I make them older, if I make them younger, they are very happy. Okay, so my year. And then my year of my death, and then one dash. That dash is time. dash. Because life on earth is measured in time. And eternity will be determined by the will of God. Will of God. In this time God has given, did I fulfill His will for me? Okay. Please understand, everybody, even young children can understand. Okay. We can understand. It's not a very difficult concept. It's a very simple. We have so much time already. We are 9:50. Meaning if you want to start the day at 12 midnight, we have already finished 9 hours and 50 minutes. It's gone. You can't get it back. That much of your life is already gone. So life on earth is measured in time. And how we will end up in eternity will be determined by the will of God. In this time that we were given, how much did we fulfill the will of God? So the question is, how do I redeem time? We need to be very practical, right? Because people in the world, I'm not talking even about the kingdom now, even in people in the world, if you look at people who are actually very successful, they have done things with time. Okay, time. So, in redeeming our time, there are three major components. Primarily three major components. The first is, also remember, I'm not just teaching from the book of Revelation, I'm preparing you for 2024. Okay, three major components. First is priorities. Know your priorities. You have to know your priorities. Second is organize. Organize your life around priorities. Third is discipline. Okay, because once you have your priorities, you have to organize it. Because in a day, in life, you have more than one priority. So you have to organize it. Because you can have your priorities right, but organize it the wrong way. Like for a child of God, his priority should be God. Okay, God. Family. Church and work comes almost together. Okay, so let us put it in. God, family, church, work. This is priority. So the person who knows it understands priority, but he may organize it wrong. He may put work at first and God second or third. So he didn't go wrong in priorities. He went wrong in organizing his priorities. Okay, organizing his priorities. So the first thing is to know your priorities in life. Okay, and it's very simple for us. God, family, okay, then church and work. I put it this together. You may spend more time working, but that doesn't change priority. Okay, doesn't change priority. Okay, that doesn't change priority. So when you got this priority, then you have to organize your life around it. And to organize your life around it, you need discipline. So you have to discipline yourself. Because many of the prayer requests come from the same people over and over. And he's talking about discipline. They know priorities. They know priorities. They have organized it also around it. But what they struggle is with discipline. Okay? Discipline. So when it comes to discipline, because God has ordained a time for us, he puts it to us. If you don't work for in a night shift, then to he says, early in the morning, I will rise to praise thee. Okay, you see that? Priority, organized, order, organized, and then the person who it is, whether it is David or Jesus, they have disciplined themselves. Didn't come in 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, but they discipline themselves. But you have to, before you can discipline, you need to know your priorities. And once you know your priorities, you have to organize in a set order. And then you discipline your life around it. And that person cannot be unsuccessful in the kingdom of God. Cannot be unsuccessful. It's not possible. Even in the world, if you look at people, They have priorities. If it is work, they have their priorities. They organize their life around priorities and they discipline themselves towards that. And you will see they become successful in this world, in different fields, this thing. Okay. So this is the most important thing about redeeming time. You need to know your priorities. You need to organize it in right order. And then you have to discipline yourself. Okay. This is the simple recipe for life on earth and for eternity. So like I said, the first step is always the most important step. Okay. Getting our priorities right. If you go to Matthew 6 and verse 25. Okay, Matthew 6 and verse 25, and then we'll read from verse 31 onwards. Now God is talking about, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. These three, the brackets, we put needs of life. Genuine, indispensable needs of time. Everybody sitting here, if you were not fasting, ate something, drank something, and thank God you're all covered beautifully. Or that? These are needs. What you will put on is not life. He brings life. More than food and body, more than clothing. Because most people in the world, most people in the world, their priorities are needs. You get it? Their priorities are needs. So they run their lives or live their lives based on those needs. Okay? Based on their needs. And God says, that is the animal kingdom. That's not you. You are different. You are different. He says, for you, life is more than. So it's something more than needs. More than needs. So you can have your priorities completely mixed up. Completely mixed up, where your priorities are based on needs. Whatever the need is, it's put at three different headings, but there are multiple other needs, but they all fall into this. Okay, fall into this. So are you ordering your life based on needs? Are your priorities on needs? Then you organize it around these needs, and then you discipline yourself towards it. Is it need-based or is something bigger? So if you come to verse 31 onwards, therefore, first thing God says, don't worry. Chinta mat karo, don't worry. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we? Don't waste your time worrying. Because when you worry, time is going. Oh, he's worrying. Let me stop. Clock doesn't stop. By the time you come out of worry, time has moved. David worried. It was a fear. Worried. If I go on like this, Saul will kill me. So he worried and he took a step. Need based. By the time he came out, 16 months were over. In his life. 16 months gone. Boom. Gone. Okay. Please say to you, looking at it in terms of time. We have only a certain period of time. Okay. So God says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? And then words, after all these things the Gentiles seek. He says, Gentiles, ones who do not know God, who have no covenant with God, run their lives based on needs. But for you, something is different. You have a God, the God, who is your heavenly Father. He already knows that you need all these things. And then he says the most important words for God's children. This is connected with priority. He says, prioritize your life under these two things. One, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, I will take care of your needs. I will take care of your needs. Did you see? It's not complicated. Okay? It's not complicated. He says, if you keep these two things as priorities in your life, every day, every week, every month, and this, you discipline yourself, you organize your life around these two priorities, he says, I take the responsibility to meet your needs. Okay? Two. He didn't give many, he just mentioned two. Okay? He says, if you do these two, the rest will start falling into place. So the first thing he makes statement is, he says, seek first. Seek, learn, try, study, understand. Okay, so many things are in that one word. How do you seek? Okay, so seeking about the lamb that was lost, seeking of the coin that was lost. So there are so many seekings in the Bible. He says, seek first. Okay, what is that you have to seek? The kingdom of God. So, he uses a term which we have forgotten because of the age in which we live in. He uses a term called kingdom. What is a kingdom? It is the sovereign rule of a king or a monarch over a territory. Remember, you need to have a territory. That territory is called domain. Now, we have different domains in cyberspace, which is not a territory, but it is still your territory. It's your domain. Every year, we'll get these warnings from those people saying, renew your domain. So, the domain is not in your hands, it is in his hands. So, he says, if you don't give him the money, you will lose your domain. Okay? Domain. So, domain means a landmass or a territory over which a king exercises dominion. His authority, his rule, domain. So get this picture of a kingdom. And what happens in that domain is the will of the king, the purpose of the king, and the intent of the king. That is what happens in that domain. Connected to that, he brings something which he says, his righteousness. What is righteousness? Simple meaning. What is righteousness? Righteousness means to have a right standing with the king. A right standing with the king. Now, Pastor Vijay is here. His daughters are there. If Pastor Vijay says something to his children, we are going for Bible study today, sit there and listen. If they obey their father, who's their head, it's almost a monarch. Almost a monarch. Okay? They have a right standing with him. They don't have to fear. They don't have to worry. They don't have to do. They have a right standing with them. On the other hand, if I from here says, Abigail, or Emanuela, or Sophie, and if I repeat it two or three times after the meeting is over, he will say, what happened? You lost your standing, right standing. So how do you get back into right standing? By saying, Daddy, I'm sorry. Next time I will not do it. And if you say, please help me, Daddy may say, okay, next time you sit next to me, I will help you to concentrate. Okay. That's called grace, enabling grace. Okay. This is how life works. Don't make it complicated. Life is very simple. God doesn't complicate anything. He's very, very simple. So he says about a kingdom. But a kingdom. A kingdom is the domain or an area over which a king exercises dominion. Okay? It's absolute for a king. Okay? Connected to that, and what happens in that kingdom is his will, his purpose, and his intents. And connected to that, we saw his righteousness. Not just righteousness, his righteousness. And his righteousness means you have a right standing with that king when you obey his law, his will, his purpose, and his intent. So if we know our Bible, when it comes to God, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That means his domain or dominion or government is absolute. Absolute. We also know sometime in eternity past, we do not know, there was a rebellion against the king and his domain in heavens. Okay, it was not a game, but a battle for thrones. And what happened as a result of it is the one who rebelled against the government of God, the king and his kingdom, was cast out. Okay, was cast out. So what he did was that he, in another realm, second realm as we call it, created a parallel government, which is deceived, which is not real. You need to understand this. We put it easy to understand. Third realm, God's third heaven. Second realm is where the devil seems to be, and we are in the first realm, for us first. Okay, first realm, material realm. The devil has no power actually in the second realm or the third realm. His power is only connected with the first realm. Are you getting it? In the second realm, he can't do anything. Okay? Because it's a pointless realm. The second realm is not doing anything with the third realm. In the devil, the domain of the devil is not doing anything against God or his realm. But he's only messing up the first realm where mankind is. Okay? The second realm, if there is no earth and man, is useless. It's a dummy. There's nothing there. Are you getting it? So the God and his realm is absolutely unaffected by the realm of the enemy. What he does is manipulate the masses in this realm. Okay? That is where. So when God creates earth, whatever, create, recreate, us, whichever theory you want to believe in, doesn't matter. In eternity, we'll understand all that. If you go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 to 6, Genesis 1 is overall creation. Genesis 2 is specific to man. Now, if you look at it, this is what the Bible says. This is NKJV? Okay. Yeah, okay. This is the history. Yeah, no, no, that's fine. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, before any herb of the field had grown, for God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. Okay? So what is God is talking about? Before he did any of these things, what is the point in having all these things if there is no man? There is no man. Okay? God is talking about man here. He says all these things were created, and at the end man was created. Ultimately, he said, I created all this for man. Okay? So man comes into the picture. No man. Okay? And God's solution, especially creating earth now, and later we will see it applies to heavens too, in Genesis 1:26. Then the Lord said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion. So he says, you know what I will do? I will make man in my image. Are you getting it, children? Are you getting it? It's not complicated. I'm making it so simple that even the smallest ones can understand it. Okay? He says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they can have dominion. Why did he say in his image? So we would replicate God's kingdom on earth. That is why his image, because that is what happens over there. So he's the reason I created you in my image, so that you would replicate my government on earth. And to replicate my government on earth, I'm giving you a domain and dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So he says, I'm giving you dominion over all. So what has God done? He has given earth to man as his domain under God. Please understand that, under God. And he says, you exercise domain. And I want to show you the difference, okay? If in Genesis 1:22 and 1:28, the difference between 1:22 and 1:28, the other creation, what is he talking about? Before us, the animals and all where they were created, the fish, he's telling them, God blessed them saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill. They only had a threefold blessing. Threefold blessing. What is the threefold blessing? Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters. But if you come to 1:28, to man, a fivefold blessing is given. What is that? Be fruitful, multiply, fill. Common between them and us. But because we have been given dominion, understand? kingdom, government, dominion. He added two more. What is that? Subdue it and have dominion over it. He says you have to subdue it. Without subduing it, you cannot have dominion. Okay. What is the difference between the stray dog and the pet dog? The stray dog has not been subdued. So you cannot exercise dominion over it. So even if you have a dog of your own, when you go onto the street and you see a stray dog, you are careful. Why? Because you haven't subdued and exercised dominion over you. But the same person, when he comes back home, his dog may be an Alsatian or a German Shepherd, huge, big, but he is not afraid of it because he has subdued and exercised dominion over it. Okay? So understand fivefold, because this has got to do with the kingdom. This has got to do with the kingdom. Okay? So the first mandate given to man was to establish and replicate God's government on earth. Okay? So you have to understand. If you don't understand that, you will not understand the gospel, you will not understand the Bible, you will understand it wrong. You will understand everything wrong. And your whole life, even if you are saved, will be a waste of time. On earth, eternity, you will have the privilege of being a child of God, but responsibility cannot be given because we did not understand the Bible and therefore did not understand life. Now, if like Pastor Derek and all used to say, if you all could stop moving and sit down, we could continue. Okay? So understand king and kingdom. Why we have to be told all this is because we don't live in that climate. In a democracy in which we live, it's not bad, okay, but it's not what is the actual. We are called citizens. Arundhati, we are called citizens. In a kingdom, the citizen is called a subject. Citizen is called under a subject. What a subject means? Subject simply means not what you learn in school, but it means to come under. Come under. And that's why in the kingdom, the most important term for a subject is the word called submission. And in a democracy, that's the most hated word. Because in a kingdom, the kingdom is the rule of God, the rule of the king. In a democracy is the rule of people. Okay, so we have to put that democratic cap off. When you read Ephesians 5 and verse 23, wives, submit to your husbands in all things as unto the Lord. Terror should strike that man. Because he needs to understand what absolute authority is being given to him. Therefore, what kind of a man he has to be to exercise that authority. It's not the woman, the man has to be very, very careful. That is why the Bible says the head of that man is Christ. Because the kingdom only talks in terms of absolutes. Because it's a kingdom, it's absolute. So if you don't get the kingdom mindset, we will not understand what God is talking about. Because with a democratic setup, we will constantly fight. We constantly fight and we don't realize who we are fighting is the king and the kingdom. Okay, that's why we have to be very, very careful. Okay, so there is a king, there is a kingdom which is his domain, then he has people which are his subjects, and then there is what we call a written agreement between the ruler and the citizens. In democracy, the agreement is written by the people. Get this different. So if you look at our constitution, American constitution, how does it begin? The words, we the people. We the people. So we the people are making an agreement with the people. We the people are making an agreement with the people, and in that agreement, the whole set of laws are written for people, to the rulers, everybody, the prime minister, president, everybody. How each one should function, it is all written. It's an agreement. Without that agreement, which is a constitution, is an agreement, you cannot function. That is how in democracy the agreement is mentioned. What is that? We the people. In the kingdom, we the people don't write anything. Okay, understand it. It's very serious. Okay, understand it. In the kingdom, he writes, in fact, his will and his word becomes the law. Becomes the law. His will and his word. His will, his word, his purpose, his intent, all this becomes the law. Comes to law. So when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, his answer is, man shall not live by bread alone. Because you're not living in a democracy. Man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, because the monarchy, absolute monarchy. Absolute monarchy. So the subject has to be very careful to be able to hear from the king so that he's walking in that kingdom, according to the will, the purpose, the intention of that king. So whatever God says, immediately becomes law. That's how kingdoms work. How kingdoms work. Okay. Okay. Otherwise, we cannot have terms like mercy. Cannot have terms like mercy. In the democracy, mercy works differently. There are no terms like mercy. The policeman arrests you. You say, mercy, mercy. He says, I don't have the power to give mercy. We have to go by the law. When you're charged in the court looks at the law and says, in this law, there is no clause called mercy. I have to go by the law. By the law. Okay. It doesn't work like we are thinking about. So some of the things which we experience so casually are kingdom terms. And God says, don't take it lightly. Don't take lightly. So when Jesus responds, man shall not live by bread alone, he's not talking about a democracy. He's talking about a kingdom. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God becomes a law. That's the agreement he has with you. So please understand, the third thing which we need to understand is, first is that you have a king, okay? Second, you have a domain, a place where you live, okay? And third, you have an agreement. And the fourth, what you understand is, all authority and power is vested with the king. That's why you call the king Lord. Lord, okay? That's why you had this term. Domain, you need to have land, domain for the land, and the one who exercises lordship over that land is called landlord. That's why we call it as the only real estate. Now these two come to be entering into the estate of marriage, but the only real estate is land. Okay? And when you have a place, you will say, oh, we have, the landlord is coming. That means where you are living is not yours. It's not yours. Land, Lord. Okay. So the Lord of this land is God. Please understand. Okay. So all authority and power is vested with the king. That is why we use the term Lord. And both these words, authority and power, are part of the government. Authority has to do with responsibility and accountability. I told you. Years back, no months back, okay? Power has to do with ability. Authority has to do with responsibility and accountability, okay? Authority. So let us say I exercise authority, delegated authority only over the church. So when I say, Sami, you are in charge of the sound. Okay, immediately he has authority. If somebody, why are you doing this sound? He will say, pastor told me. Okay, but what that authority also means, he's responsible. So if anything goes wrong, he'll ask Sammy, what happened to the sound today? Okay, okay. So responsibility and accountability, that is authority. But power is got to do with ability. Power is got to do with ability. Now I say, Sami, you handle the sound, but he doesn't know anything about the sound system. Right now the picture has gone, he's come back, okay? He doesn't know anything about the sound system. Now what he has is authority, but he has no power. He has no power because he doesn't have the ability. Does not have the ability. So don't confuse authority and power. Authority is connected with responsibility and accountability. Okay? While power is connected with ability. Now please understand this. Authority is what makes power legal. Let us say somebody else, let us say Sarah, came early in the morning before Sammy came and started fiddling with the sound system. Okay. Now let us see, because she has come and watched Sammy do moving thing, she also knows a little how to move the knobs, but Sammy comes and says, hey, why are you doing it? Basically, you say, there is your authority. Who told you to do it? You may have the ability, but you don't have the authority. You may have the ability. So ability does not mean you have the authority. Authority does not mean you have the ability. Okay, in the kingdom, we need all these things. That is why the question, John suddenly steps. Now, he hasn't come in the ordained channel. It was an ordained by God channel, Levitical priesthood and all that ordained channel, and a place called the temple and the things that's ordained God's channel in the old covenant. But people don't understand, the time has come for the covenant to shift. So John comes, and immediately the question is, who are you? Who sent you? Who sent you? They're not questioning his doctrine. They're questioning his authority. Who sent you? Who sent you? Who sent you? Who are you? Are you this one? Are you this one? Are you? If you are Elijah, then we understand. We know that order. Are you the prophet? Are you the Messiah? He says no. That is why the Gospel of John introduces John as, there was a man sent by God. Sent. God circumvented the old order and directly sent a man, because he is the absolute authority. Absolute authority. Okay, absolute authority. So Jesus comes in also the same question. Now he comes from Nazareth, condemned man, condemned place, town, condemned town. He has no family background. They don't understand his actual family background, but they look at his physical family background. So the question always is, who are you? So Nicodemus sees the power. Nicodemus has authority without power. Jesus has power, so he comes in the night to question his authority. Okay, we know you are from God. Okay, can't tell it publicly because I'll be kicked out, but I can tell you privately, we know you are from God. Okay, yeah. You will see, this is nobody. You need to, this is a question. These are all kingdom questions. Okay, if you go to Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23. The question. When he came to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Valid questions. He doesn't answer them, because if he answers, they won't understand, and we pretend we understand everything that I'm saying, but we struggle to understand. Alright? So he threw the question back by saying, if you come down further, by whose authority did John baptize? Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. You're asking me a question, I will ask you a question. If you answer my question, I will answer your question. Simple thing. Children also play these games, and Jesus is just playing games with them. So he says, the baptism of John. John is going around preaching a message, and those who hear, he's baptizing them. Where was it from? You're talking about authority. Authority. There was a man who came. He preached a message. Everybody who received the message, he baptized them. Where did his authority come from? Heaven or man? That's what he's talking about. From heaven or man is connected with authority. Did his authority come from heaven? Or did his authority come from men? And they reasoned among themselves. He said, he put us in a fix. If we say heaven, then he will say to us, then why didn't you get baptized? I did not believe in him. If we say from men, we fear, because the multitude says John as a prophet. Okay. So they answered and said, we do not know. He said, fine. I also will not tell you what authority I do these things. Do you see? The whole question is about what? It is about authority. Okay? God, by virtue of who He is. Remember, God is the one who is. We are the ones who were and who will be. Okay. So when you think about God, even if the terms that we use, we need to think it differently. God is not loving. He is love. We are loving. We are not love. That's why we cannot be loving all the time. Because we are not love, we try to be loving. He is righteous. He's not becoming righteous or doing righteous. He is righteous. Okay, He is. God is truth. He's not truthful. He's always truthful because He is truth. Okay, He's always righteous because He is righteous. That's the difference between God and us. So when we talk about that famous verse from Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Anybody who comes to God must believe that He is. He is. He is. He is. There's a difference between God and us. Absolute difference between God and us. Okay, please, because we don't understand what kind of nature God is. We'll always struggle with how He does things. How it does. So you will see God, by virtue of who He is, has absolute authority and absolute power. That's why He's called Almighty. He's not just mighty, He's Almighty. He's got absolute authority and absolute power. Please understand, this is something which we call inherent authority or inherent power, which is the virtue of only absolute monarchs. Okay. We don't have that. We have either democracies of various shades or dictatorships. We don't have absolute monarchy anymore. We don't have absolute monarchy anymore. Okay. But there was a time in history when there were absolute monarchs. Okay, absolute monarch means his authority is in him, inherent. Nobody elected him. Nobody elected him. It is in him. Okay, so when Genesis 1:1 begins, it is different from every other religious text in the world. It is a statement of an absolute monarch. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it comes to Psalm 24, verse 1 and 2. When it comes to earth, this is what the statement says. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. The world and those who dwell in it. His absolute ownership, authority, power. It's absolute over the earth. From heaven, we came down to earth. If you come to, if I'm right, Psalm 115, verse 16. If I'm wrong, it's okay. Yeah. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's. But the earth He has given to the children of men. So we are seeing something. Okay. The heaven and the earth is God's fullness, everything. But He has given the earth to the man. But please understand, if you listen to all the old messages, or you at least read your Bible and understand history, you will realize in an absolute monarchy, the whole land belongs to the king. He gives. He can take it back anytime. Remember when David has won over all his enemies and he's in Jerusalem, he says, is there anybody from the household of Saul to whom I can show mercy for the sake of Jonathan? And they say, there is one, but he is lame. He says, bring him. Mephibosheth has come. And the king says, take all your land. Take your land. Are you getting it? Years later, there is an issue. Absalom rises against David and David has to flee. And then when David comes back, Mephibosheth comes and he asks him, why didn't you come to help me? And he tells me, this fellow Ziba fooled me. I wondered, like, you know, I am lame. He messed me up by not lifting me, allowing anybody to lift me, put on the donkey. I wouldn't come, but look at my face. My face is the evidence of my loyalty. From that day till today I haven't shaved. But I couldn't come. David doesn't know. This fellow Ziba is saying this man did not come. This man says this man did not. So he says, you know what? Okay, take the land and divide it. You take half, you take half. Why? He owns the land as a monarch. Okay, so God can give. God can take away. And if you read how the last 7 years of the famine, plenty to famine in the book of Genesis, how the book of Genesis ends, what Joseph does it, he uses the famine to see all the land ultimately belongs to the king, Pharaoh. Pharaoh did not have this idea, but David, Joseph brings this idea because that idea is a kingdom idea. So by the time the famine is over, all the land except that belongs to the priest, everything belongs to the Pharaoh. Okay? So please understand, this is how it works. So God uses a nation called Israel, okay, uses a nation called Israel, brings them out of Egypt, gives them a land, makes them into a people and a nation, and he was planning to give them a king. That's why he's upset when they said, we want a king. He told Samuel, don't get upset, they have rejected me and not you. This has got nothing to do with you, it's got to do with me. So you don't go around with a long face. Okay, this is not about you, this is about me. Okay, so God's idea was David. Man's idea was Saul. David would come a king under God, but would be a man after God's own heart. Okay. So you will see a law put in the book of Leviticus. The law is Leviticus 25, 23, 24. The land shall not be sold permanently. Do you see that? Why? Read. The land is? You are strangers and sojourners with me. In all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land. Two things he says. I'm giving everybody, okay, come. You're all getting a plot. Okay, now take the plot and don't think it's yours, it's mine. But I'm giving it to you. That is how this landlord, zamindari, tenancy, all these things come. Okay, zamindar. What does it mean? Lord of the land. Okay, he says, I am the lord of the land. It belongs to me. But I'm giving you all a portion. But remember, the land is mine. It's not yours. And so Israelites were not allowed to sell their plot. But if he ran into debt and he sold his land of desperation to a fellow Israelite, in the 49th year of this thing, something kicked in, which is called the land reverts back to its original giver. It has to be given back. Even if he cannot pay the debts, 49th year, it goes back. You go to the land of Israel now, after Israel became a nation and their law. 93% of the land in Israel belongs to a board. People don't own the land. This board will allot the land to the Israelites. And every 49 years, the lease is renewed, 49 to 98, till today. But the land belongs to God. So even now, it belongs to God. The other 7% is for government entities and all, but 93% is just, that is why you have the kibbutz and all that. Israelites don't own the land. But now private property is coming, they're trying to change the laws because the system is being taken over by secular people and not the religious Jews. So you need to understand Israel's that when they became a nation, they reverted back to their law. The land belongs to God. We cannot own it. So if you are an Israelite, you found your tribe, like somebody, people from Nagaland and Mizoram and all, they found you are an Israelite. You go back to Israel. They check you out and find you are a true Israelite. The government will give you housing. And they will give you a small portion. Because that's yours. If you want a farm, they will give it to you. But if you want a loan, they will give you an apartment. Okay? That's yours. You don't own it, but you can live there. You can live there. This is how it works. So we don't understand because we don't understand what is happening otherwise. Because when man fell in sin, we talk about so many consequences of it. We are worried about sickness and demons. What he lost was he lost his domain. He lost his dominion and his domain. He lost it. Okay? Lost it. Now comes as soon as man lost his, fell into sin, what he lost was his right standing with God. He lost what it is, his righteousness. He lost his domain, he lost his righteousness. Now the righteous requirement of God is actually death. Death. Okay? But what plays in is the love of God. Plays in is the love of God. So what happens? The righteous requirement of God is death. But what comes in is the love of God. So God's plan is the redemption of man. The redemption of man. When Satan rebelled against God, the righteous requirement immediately vanished. When man sinned, God's same attribute did not come out. Did not come out. What comes out is this, let me redeem man. Let him redeem man. So what is the incarnation? The incarnation is, the purpose of the incarnation is to restrain the domain and dominion back to God. What he has given to man has to be sold by man, has to be redeemed by God in man. Okay? So if you listen to Jesus, actually listen to Jesus, like if you actually listen to Jesus, in a read better Bible, if you read it loudly, what Jesus has spoken, you will realize Jesus actually never preached healing or deliverance or prosperity or religion or any of these things. He actually preached the kingdom. And all these things were connected with the kingdom. Okay. If you look at Mark chapter 1, which is the, they say, the first gospel, okay, the first gospel that was written was the gospel of 1:14 and 15. First gospel that was written, gospel. And the first words of Jesus Christ recorded in the first gospel. Not Matthew, Mark, I don't know. Theologians say that's the first gospel. And Matthew, Luke and John were written later. So if this is the first gospel that is written, the first words recorded in the first gospel about Jesus Christ is this. After John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So it's not a gospel. The gospel is a gospel of the kingdom of God. Saying, he said three things. First, the time is fulfilled. So we talked about time. Time is fulfilled. Two, the kingdom of God is at hand. Three, repent. Four, believe in the gospel. Four things were the first four things he uttered, recorded in the gospel according to Mark. What did he say? Repent. Sorry, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, repent, meaning change your entire thinking. That's the result of a problem, is a very democratic thinking. And believe in the gospel. Believe in the gospel. See, the problem, I'm telling you, how democratic we have become in our homes, in our families. Like if I was growing up, let me say if I was 6 years old, 7 years old, and my father had been a believer, the same father as a believer, and if he took to church, took me to church and said, sit down there and listen, I wouldn't move. I wouldn't dare to move. I wouldn't dare to move because you are brought up that way. They're not a democratic system. It's not a democratic system. It was not also dictatorship or autocrat. It was a monarchy. Okay. That's the way it was. And then democracy came in and everything is gone haywire. So God says, first thing you need to realize is the time is here. Second, the kingdom of God has come. Not the democracy of God, the kingdom of God has come. Third, you need to change your thinking. It will take you, radically change the way you think. Okay, and then you have to believe the gospel. The gospel you believe, please remember, is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Okay, so God's solution to all of mankind's problems was the return of the kingdom. The return of the kingdom would be in two phases. First, the kingdom of God would come within man. Second, when the appointed time comes, it would come outside man. We are looking for the second one. Only those for whom the first one has happened are looking for the second one. Okay? If you think about it, it's very logical. Very, very logical. Isaiah 9 verse 6. For unto us a child is born. For what? For redemption. Unto a son is given redemption. And the government will be upon his. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. By child can be male or female. And if it is today's world, A to Z. You can fix your gender. God says no, a son. A child, but not a female. But a male, a boy. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. This is the second coming. Right now, the government is upon his shoulders to only those who have surrendered. But the God, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And in verse 7, it says, the increase of his government and peace there will be. So you need to realize it is all about government. And all our struggles, every human being even sitting here, everybody from here to around the world, all our problems and struggles are with government. The struggles are with government. Not the government, but with government. In governing. Okay. So after the fall, there is a vow and there is a promise. It can sound the same, but they don't mean the same to the same parties. Okay, if you go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, one is a vow, the other is a promise. A vow is to the devil, the promise is to man. Because you have done this, you're cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall, and you shall eat the dust. Who is say to the serpent? I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Seed is capital. Hers, not all her children, her seed. And then, gender is specified. He, singular person, one person. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. What does it mean? Why head? Because head is authority. Head is government. Okay. Not crushed, bruised. Crushed, the God of peace shall soon crush Satan under his feet. Crushed will be when he comes a second time. But why is the head mentioned over there? It's because it's got to do with head. It's got to do with covenant. Sorry, government. That is why the Bible says the head of Christ is God. The head of man is Christ. The head of woman is man. So God is talking about government with head. Okay. So the issue here is redemption. Here first issue is with redemption. Like I said, when the angels rebelled against God, the absolute monarch, his righteousness, his power, his authority kicks in and they are cast out. But when man sins, redemption kicks in because God loves man. So, in Revelation 13 and verse 8, why I brought this in today is because otherwise you will not be interested nor understand the book of Revelation. Because Revelation is all about the kingdom. The entire book is about the kingdom that is coming. It's about God's absolute government, monarchy. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose name, that is how the false one who will come, the Antichrist who will come, they will worship him who have not been written in the Lamb's book of life of the Lamb. What does it say? Slain from the foundation of the world. Okay? So we need to understand, because God does not have time, he doesn't live in time. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. What was he waiting for? He was just waiting for a body to die in our time. He died thousands of years earlier, but he was looking for a body to die in man's time. Okay? Body to die in man's time. That is why if you read Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5 to 7, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but what have you prepared me? What was that body for? To die. A death that had taken place before the foundation of the world. But he needed a body to die. So a body was prepared for me. Okay? In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. What I have come? To do your will. What is that? The will, the purpose, the intention of the king. Where it is written, it has been written in the book. So he says, I am the first true subject. you will see. The first true subject who will work out the will, the pleasure, the purpose, the intent of God. Where will I find it? I will find it in the agreement God has made between himself and man, called the Old Covenant. It is written. Okay. So he's showing us the way. He says submission is not a bad word if you submit to the right person. It's not a bad word. He says submission to God is the right thing. You are subjecting yourself to the most wonderful person on earth. So the volume of the book, what are they? These are the decrees of the king. So if you go to Revelation chapter 5, 9, the first verse we read today, what happened? They are singing, yeah, Revelation 5, 9. Okay, we see they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people and nation. Not just Israel, from everywhere. What did he do? He redeemed us by the blood. Why? Because the righteousness of God demanded it. What we see all is a result of it. The Spirit of God comes in. We are born again. The kingdom of God comes in. And with the kingdom should come government. Remember John 3, 3 and 5, when Jesus talks to Nicodemus about the new birth, he puts this in terms of the kingdom. He says, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Because I'm talking about a kingdom. In verse 5, he says, you cannot enter. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is a place where the king has absolute authority and power. And his decrees, his will, his purpose, his intents, his desires is the law. So when Jesus says, if you have entered the kingdom, seek ye first the kingdom. Your priorities have to change completely. Completely priorities have changed. If your priorities don't change, you won't be able to organize your life. If you don't organize your life, you will have no discipline. So discipline is not what is needed first. What you need is your priorities corrected. And the priorities has been put in very simple two ways. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That is his priorities. Then he says, organize your life. I will ask people, why don't you wake up in the morning? Because they don't have priorities. And the people in the world who wake up in the early in the morning, their priorities are different. They want the world. So they wake up early in the morning. And God says, it's useless for you to wake up early in the morning and sit late in the night unless the Lord is building. Your priorities are right. Your organization and discipline is right, but your priorities are misplaced. So ultimately he says, I am not building, I am not watching. It will all go down or somebody will take it at the end of your life. It will have no meaning in eternity. So he says, rich man, you fool. You fool. I saw your life. You organized, you're disciplined. But the problem is, your priorities was absolutely misplaced. You were not rich towards God. So the first thing in life is to understand the kingdom, the king and the kingdom, and get your priorities right. And that's why we talk about children. Don't worry about it. Just let them do it. Because later they will understand the best things. That's what Solomon is talking all about. He learned the lesson. But ultimately at the old age, he's saying, you know, young people, get this discipline early in life. Later when you understand the king and the kingdom, this discipline will serve you. Otherwise you will be like me. Get to know the Lord old. No, later, by then you have learned the habit of sitting till 3, 4 in the morning and sleeping in during the daytime. And then you had to radically make this decision to change your life, to wake up early in the morning because you realize you understood the kingdom. Priorities have changed. Priorities have changed. This is how it works. Because redemption has come in. What is redemption? What is the effect of redemption? You have entered into a different dimension altogether. You're living on earth. But what happened is you entered into the kingdom, or in other way, the kingdom entered into you. So he says, don't look here and there. The kingdom of God is within you. It's either there or not. The government has come in. So in Colossians chapter 1 verse 13, and Matthew 12, 25 to 28, he has delivered us from one kingdom into another kingdom, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So we were taken out of one kingdom, a dark, deceiving kingdom, conveyed into the king. So we know, right? In Matthew 12, 25, this thing, no? Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom? So he says, you see, even in the heavenly realms, there is no democracy. Satan's kingdom is not a democratic kingdom. It's an absolute monarchy. Absolute monarchy. Demons are afraid of demons. Terrified of bigger demons. Okay? Because there is no love there. So there is only fear there. Only fear there. There is terror there. There is fear there. And Satan's is an absolute monarchy. God's kingdom on the other side in heaven is an absolute monarchy. But it is not working on fear. It works on love. Okay, so both are absolute kingdoms. This kingdom of man is a false kingdom. Because either one or the other, in this case, the kingdom of darkness controls the kingdom of man. That is how the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So if you look at Jesus is talking about kingdom. So if you look at kingdom means government. So if you look at the micro level or the macro level, micro means individual, macro means universal. Okay, you level. What is the problem? What's my problem? What's your problem? It's a problem of government. The problem of government. What's the problem in a family? It's not money. It's a problem of government. What's the problem in the world? It's a problem of government. All the problems are created by government. It's a government problem. Okay, it's a government problem. God's answer to that is another government, which is called the kingdom of God. So he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You don't realize why are you so indisciplined? Because you do not know how to govern yourself. It's a question of government. What is self-control? It's governing. What is discipline? It's governing. So all your problems, he says, is got to do with government. He says, you cannot change, therefore you have to believe in first the redemption and you enter into the kingdom. This kingdom is a kingdom of power. Kingdom of power. So he says, all the issues we are facing from an individual eye to the universal is a government problem. And God's answer is a government. That government is called the kingdom of God. So Jesus went around and says, hey, good news, good news, good news, good news, good news. What happened? All your troubles you're going through? The time is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. So the gospel was a gospel about another kingdom and another king. And another authority. So, what does God do is the question. Okay? God's answer. So, if you come to Revelation 5, 9, the two verses we read, and verse 10. So, the question we need to ask is, okay? He redeemed us to God. Please, see, the problem is people don't understand liberty. Okay? It's like the Derek Prince quotes about the African brother who was asked, his country was being free that day. So they asked a BBC reporter, some reporter asked, sir, what does freedom mean to you? He said, to drive the cycle on the other side. You drive left, tomorrow freedom is coming, I will drive wherever I want. That is not freedom. Believers have taken it that way. Okay, that freedom means to do whatever you want. No, you have been redeemed unto God, the absolute monarch. So you've been redeemed unto God. You have entered into his kingdom. So God says, now your priorities need to change. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't be need-based community. I will take care of your needs if you have your priorities right. And he says, I have redeemed you unto God. And he says in verse 10, what has he made us? Okay, he says, he has and have made us what? Kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Okay, so this is basically the future. Okay, it has a present application and a future application. Therefore, Jesus says, what should we do? As kings, we should seek the kingdom. As priests, we should seek his righteousness. Did you see that? As kings, small k, not big k, but he is king of kings. That's why he is called king of kings and lord of lords. I am a lord in reality. I'm a Lord over my life. But he is the Lord of lords. He is the Lord over me. Okay, I'm a king in my own right, but he's the king of kings. So he has made kings and priests. Kingdom is got to do with, as kings, what do we seek? We are always seeking his government. Always seeking his government. As priests, what do we seek? We seek his righteousness. So what has to happen at the end of this message, at least theoretically in your head, because everything begins with theory, priority has to change. Absolutely. Then organize your life around these priorities and then discipline yourself. And before we go into prayer, okay, 5 more minutes and then we shall pray because otherwise prayer and all has no meaning. We need to understand prayer changes according to our understanding of how God's kingdom works. Okay. In a democracy, we have rights. The American Constitution is supposed to be the best constitution. The best constitutions. We will claim ours is better, but if ours is better, things wouldn't be happening like what is happening now. American Constitution is supposed to be the best. In a democracy, we have rights. And the American preamble is called inalienable rights. But it says given by God. They bring God there. Okay. Inalienable rights. So in a democracy, you have rights. You have the right to dissent. In America, you have the right to burn your flag. And the law will protect you to burn your flag. You can't do that here because our law is different. Okay, you cannot do it here. The law is different. America's law is different because they are at the, they were always talking about liberty. So in America, you can stand alone over something with the government, you can burn. There can be 100 people trying to beat you up, but the police will stop them, not you. Because the law gives you the right to dissent to the point of burning your flag. Okay? Because that's how democracy works. Okay. Because in a democracy, what do we have? We have in the kingdom, you don't have rights. You have only privileges. You have only privileges given by the king. You have only privilege. You don't have rights. Privilege the king gives. So you need to understand because he's absolute and everything is under him and because he's loving, we have woken up this morning. Both believer and unbeliever, under the privilege of the king, the first thing we experience when we open our eyes is called mercy. Mercy is not a right, it's a privilege. You cannot go anywhere and demand mercy. Mercy. Mercy is a privilege. So only through the kingdom eyes we can understand these terms. What does mercy mean? Mercy is not a right, it's a privilege. You can never earn it. It can be given or taken back. The day God takes his mercy of you, the moment he takes his mercy of you is the day you die. Mercy, oh, I gave you this much time, it's over, gone. You die. Okay? Grace is a privilege given by the king. Righteousness is a privilege given by the king. That's why it's called a gift. So you understand once you enter into the kingdom, everything is a privilege. Everything is a privilege. Okay, everything is a privilege. And we have to put away this cap full of rights and put away a cap full of privileges and be grateful. Okay, so if we understand kingdom and how God's kingdom works, then only life will start making sense. Okay, so in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, this is what God says through Peter. 2:9. Okay. You are a chosen generation. Question. Can I choose? No. He chooses. So Jesus says, you know what? You didn't choose me. I chose you. But don't forget what I chose you for. I chose you to bear fruit. Not randomly chose. Chose you for a purpose. And the purpose is mine, not yours. You are a fisherman. Follow me. What is your purpose now? I shall make you fishers of men. You caught fish. Now you shall catch men. Purpose has changed. Okay, I have chosen you. But by virtue of redemption and being born again, what have you become? A royal priesthood. You are royal because you have been born into the kingdom. Priesthood because you will serve the king. a holy nation, his own special people, that, what is the purpose? You may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Therefore, if you look in Revelation chapter 5 and 9, those who are saved, there's a picture of those who are saved, has 24 elders. What did they do? They sang a new song. It's not an old song. In chapter 4, there's an old song. In chapter 5, you have a new song. A new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue and nation. Why is it a new song? So what is our response? We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We have been given these privileges. God says, therefore we declare his praises. Praises are usually sung. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 9 and verse 11. For 9 and then verse 11. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Wait. Let's stay in verse 9. Okay? In verse 9. So, what do they see? Whenever the living creatures who give him glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. And the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, worship him. You go to the previous verse also. I think it's 4. Okay. There's a song they actually sing. Okay. 4. Okay. The song they sing. What is the song they sing? Holy, almighty, and who was and is to come. This is God's inherent nature. What is he? He's almighty. Who is he? He's holy. And who is he? Eternal. The three things they are singing in this song. God is holy, God is almighty, God is eternal. And then when you come to verse 11. No? You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. So they just say, you are worthy. Why are you worthy? Because by virtue of who you are. You are worthy because of who you are. But when it comes to Jesus, in 5:9, okay, if you come to Jesus, okay, Jesus who was holy, okay, Jesus who was almighty, Jesus who was eternal, Jesus who was creator. But when it comes to verse 9, says, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy. You are worthy. For what? For one thing. Only you are worthy to do one thing in heaven. What is that? To take the scroll and open its seals, meaning open up the last days. Why? Because you were slain. This is not inherent. This is because of something he did. So understand the difference. Jesus, that's why they are singing a new song. The other song has been sung for eons, centuries, generations, that other song has come. But when Jesus died on the cross, there was a new song. He was holy. He was almighty, he was eternal, he is the creator, but now you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us. Did you see the difference? So God is saying, why? Because in verse 5, Revelation 5:5, he says, Revelation 5:5. Because, why? Do not we behold the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has, there is a word used there, prevailed. Because you have overcome. Because you have overcome, Arundhati, because you have overcome, what happens? You have become worthy to open the scroll and loosen the seals. So what is Jesus doing? He is restoring dominion. Okay, so what is he seeing is an act in future, but he's already seeing it because he's died, rose, seated on the right hand side of God. He sees that this thing, the seals are being opened. There will be 7 seals. the end of opening, which will happen very soon. You can be very sure it's going to happen soon in our lifetime, God willing. Okay. Revelation 10:7 and 11:15. This is when the seven seals are open in chronological order. In the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. Everything will be finished. What happens when he finishes? 11:15. The seventh angel sounded. There were loud voices in the heavens saying, what has happened? The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And then the portion we read, Revelation 5:10, says, all those who have come has overcome us. What will he become? He has made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Okay. Now, only thing you need to be careful is, don't make the mistake Israel made. Dominion is in two stages. And if you think about it, it makes absolute sense. What is the point of giving authority into the hands of people who don't know how to govern themselves? Pointless. You'll have only more chaos. Okay. More chaos. It's like giving a gun to a 5-year-old boy. What he will do, he will just kill everybody around him because he doesn't know how to use it. Use it. Okay? So this is where the entire dominion theology has gone wrong. There's a lot of people all over Nigeria, US, and therefore because they believe in the dominion, which has to happen the second time, they confuse it the first time. Why was Jesus crucified? Because they were all waiting for the kingdom. But the problem, they did not understand the first coming, so they got so mad and said, crucify him. You're not going to give it to us now? You're not going to give it to us now? What's the point in serving this God? That is how people in Israel in past history down to Jesus to till today in the church, people ultimately go into the demonic. Why? Because they're confusing. The first dominion is the dominion over self. Okay? Or dominion over self. That is dominion over sin. That is a purpose, grace. We are saved from the penalty of sin. Now God says, rule as a king. Rule as a king. Okay? Rule as a king. Rule over yourself. First, rule over yourself. Get your priorities right. To rule over yourself, you need to get your priorities right. Organize your life around these priorities. And then discipline yourself so that your organization can work. You know, we have an you have organizations. Organizations have their own priorities. Okay, they have their own priorities. Okay, the sister is sitting here. She works for Gideon. Gideon is an organization. They have their own priorities. What is the priorities? To reach the Bible, not the gospel. No, friend, gospel is in the Bible. Somebody has to reach the Bible. Otherwise, people have been saved because Gideon's kept the Bible in hotel room. People read and got saved. That's the awesome ministry Gideon's did. They put a Bible everywhere. Others started imitating it. So now if you go to a hotel run by Hindus, there's a Gita sitting over. Where did they get the idea from? They got the idea from Gideon's. When we went to Coimbatore, we stayed and there was a Gita. I have no issues with that. Better let a Hindu read his Gita and become a better man than become a crook. I have no issues with religious texts. It's at least beneficial for the society. Okay. Instead of reading all the junk and watching all the junk and becoming a reprobate, let him read some good books. Because what you read is what is gonna make you. Okay. So the Gideons is an organization. What is their priority? Their priority is to keep a Bible. When Gideons was a Bible in every public place where it is allowed, you keep. That was their priority. Based on their priority, they created an organization. Organization. And the workers in that organization, when they're working with the organization, time period you are there, morning till evening, have to be disciplined according to their priorities. That is how an organization is successful. First, know your priorities. Know your priorities. Like I was sharing with somebody yesterday, says, every church generally has the gospel, go preach the Great Commission. But I said, our church, our commission, we are a teaching church. So our job is not to make believers, but to make believers into disciples. So therefore, don't look at the numbers. Like between this 30-day period, we already did 6 pastors' conferences. Because we are targeting a different crowd altogether. Instead of going to 10 churches, if I get 1 pastor or 2 pastors or 3 pastors, I can change that pastor with the word of God. He changes an entire church, 1 or 2 churches. Even Pastor Naveen has 2 churches, 2 services. So you get 1 pastor, so we are trying to be very. So you don't look at the numbers and say, and if you have noticed, almost everybody who has left our church has gone and become a blessing to another church because they have been taught the word of God. So we don't look at numbers, but we'll always focus and say, listen, 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 listen. This is a teaching church. So learn to listen, learn to listen, learn to listen so that when you go from here, you can be a blessing to somebody else. Another church may have 20,000 people, but their vision is completely different. It is salvation. It is the gospel. So big churches, even if you look at some churches which are big, but if you look Charles Stanley, John MacArthur especially, they are teaching churches. They're teaching churches. So nobody talks about their numbers. When they talk about John MacArthur, what do you talk about John MacArthur as? He's a teacher. Because that is the priority of the church. So if you invite people to the church, be careful whom you invite. Because you need to understand the priority of, if you are interested in learning about the word of God, how to become a disciple, for which of course you need discipline, then come to our church. When people ask me, Pastor, can I send this person to my church? I said, what is language? Does he speak English? I said, when did he get born again? See, I said, send them to AJ's. Don't send them here. Because he will be lost here. Will be lost here. I said, he comes in just born again, baby on milk, and he's big on steak after steak. How is he going to chew? So let him go over there. We are not looking at this growth. We are in the kingdom business. In the kingdom business. Okay. Yet when you are in a church where you are being fed milk and all, when he asks, what should I do? He said, go to that church. I can't feed you meat here because most of the people sitting here are babies. If I give you, they will all start throwing up. So you do one thing. Go to that church. They feed meat over there because we are part of the kingdom. We are not into any self this thing over here. That is how the kingdom works. But you need to understand what is your priority. So as an individual, first thing you need to be conscious when you wake up is that, you know what? I'm in a kingdom. The king has shown me mercy. And the proof of the mercy is I'm alive. The proof of the mercy is I am alive. I'm alive only because the king extended mercy. He says, I give you one more day in the land of the living. So the immediate thing is that I have to ready my time. To ready my time, I need to know my priorities. And the priorities Jesus put in 2 terms. First he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So I have to understand the structure of the kingdom, the absoluteness of the kingdom, the desire of the kingdom, the decrees of the kingdom, the intent of the king. All that I have to understand. Second he says, seek his righteousness. And you understand there is only one way his righteousness comes. That is by faith and faith alone. Then you look at faith comes from hearing. Hearing from the word of God. When you step into faith, you have a right standing with God. And you have the righteousness of God being established. That's how you're called to live. So when you're talking about my righteous shall live by faith, everybody thinking about receiving. God is not receiving, it's about living. Receiving is my job, not yours. Receiving is my job. Your job is to live by faith. Because every time you live by faith, what you are actually declaring, you have a right standing with the king. So Abraham is taken outside, shown all that, and it says, Abraham believed. And God says, you have a right standing with me. Declared him righteous. Declared him righteous. And whenever you don't do that, and you know it all in your families, in your own homes, where you are all growing, daddy or mommy says something, and when you disobey it, what you have lost is you didn't lose your sonship. What you lost is your right standing. And your right standing is restored only when you repent and come back. You go to daddy and say, I'm sorry I did this. That's the first thing. 2, I will not do this. 3, I will do this. There are 3 things. I'm sorry I did this. 2, help me daddy. If you're weak, help me daddy not to do this. And 3, you say, I want to do this. Then you have a right standing. Otherwise, what do you get? You get food on your tables. You got water to drink, clothes on your this thing, but you do not have a right standing with your father. 3 things. That is what the word repent means. That's how the kingdom works. It's not complicated. It's very, very simple. So what are children taught to do? The children are first taught to be in subjection. First thing taught. What were you told? What were you told? Then after a period of, once they have been disciplined that way, and when they are released, they go into the world, they are like a Joseph, or they are like a Daniel, and their purpose in their heart, I will not defile myself because there is this government here which is giving me all this. There's a government ever who says, no, I'll go with that government. Ultimately, you realize every decision you take is a question of government. And our problem is with government. And our solution also is with government. So God says, first I will redeem you from the government of Satan. For that I have to purchase you with my own blood. I have purchased you with my blood, taken you out of the kingdom of darkness, the government of Satan, and put you into the government of my son. Unto us a child was born. Unto us a son is given, and the government. The question is, 2024, December 22nd, has the government increased? Where the government increases, your peace increases. Because peace is directly connected to that government. So people don't even know what they're celebrating on 25th. What are you celebrating on 25th? What are you celebrating on 25th? You're celebrating the arrival of the kingdom of God. That is when the king has come. And the wise men ask a question. Where is he born, king of Jews? You need to understand today. He is only the king of the Jews. And Jews doesn't mean from the tribe of Judah. Jews means people whose hearts are circumcised. Their priorities are absolutely clear. He is only their king. Meaning he can rule only them. He cannot rule everybody. Though he is king, they don't accept his authority. And therefore they don't experience his power. To experience God's power, I have to accept his authority. So the question the Jew, the Magi asked, is still the same question. Where is he? Does the star show that he is king over your house, over your life? Man, have you come under subjection of Christ? Woman, have you come under subjection to that man? Children, have you come under subjection to those parents? Simple question in a home. If so, Christ is king. If not, Christ is savior. He's still not king. And the government and peace is connected with the lordship of Jesus Christ. We have only peace connected with penalty. We do not have peace connected with other things. So even when we pray, Jesus said, Lord, teach us to pray, because we're going to pray in 2 minutes' time. He said, this is how you need to pray. First, our Father, okay? He says, transition is taking place. He's your Father. But don't forget, your Father is God. Absolute. Absolute. This is how you need to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven. Where? In heaven. Not on earth. In heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. Where? On earth. You see, people are waiting to go to heaven. Heaven is waiting to come down to earth. You read Revelation 22. Heaven is coming down to earth. God is coming down. We are not going up. God is coming down. And for 7,000 human years, God is still waiting. We'll wait. Another 1,000 years, he will wait. Why? To come down. When can he come down? After Christ has brought all his enemies under his feet and thrown death also into the lake of fire. Then the Father will come down and the kingdom of God is established forever and ever. And God will take over. That's Revelation 22. So you read from Genesis 1 onwards to Revelation 22. It is about government. The kingdom, the gospel is not the gospel. The gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that is where, right from childhood, those who hear the word of God are privileged. Because they are hearing something about the actual truth, the king and the kingdom. And you have to hear it and start making your decisions thereby. Priorities have to change. And priorities are caught in time. To live out these priorities, we are caught in something called time. And nobody knows how much time you have. The only thing you know that in a day you get 24 hours. But even the end of the day is not promised. But you know 24 hours. And in that 24 hours, God says, get your priorities right. How do you get it right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and two, his righteousness. And he says, don't be like the rest of the world, like a Gentile, because his priorities are need-based. What to eat, what to drink, what to wear, what job, what to buy, what. But he says, he's not, no. All that your father will give you. Will give you. Your life has to change from today. Those who are hearing for the first time, your life has to change from today. Prioritize. And you go just study the four gospels and the rest of the letters. You will suddenly realize it is actually about, all about the kingdom. So Jesus goes up a mountain. Only those who go up the mountain to him, he teaches. He doesn't teach the others. They go up the mountains. Few 12 probably sat around him and he opened his mouth and he said, blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the. He says, this is the first requirement for the kingdom of heaven. You need to be poor in the spirit. Otherwise, I cannot teach you anything. You will not listen. You will not obey. You will just waste your time. First thing I need, be poor in the spirit. You read from there on. He's not talking about anything except the kingdom. All the parables are about the kingdom. The kingdom of God was like this. The kingdom of God was like a sower. The kingdom of God was this man who put his net. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, kingdom of kingdom of God. So if you don't get the kingdom in your mind when you read the Bible, you don't understand. You think you understand, but you don't understand. You don't understand. That's the whole thing. So today, even when we are praying and we pray for people and situations and all, if you understand, it's all connected with the kingdom of God. It has got nothing to do with anything else. Got to do with the kingdom of God. This is what the priority of the kingdom is. And these are people who are fighting knowingly or unknowingly for the cause of the king and the kingdom. Therefore, we pray for them. Why should we pray for somebody else? I mean, Jesus did not pray. You read John chapter 17. He didn't pray for the world. He only prayed for those who were part of the kingdom. So somebody says, come and pray for me. I says, what do should I pray for you? Okay. First time you will pray. Second time you will pray. Third time you will say, what does your prayer have to do with the kingdom? I'm a priest. I'm not supposed to pray for you. But what does your prayer have to do with the kingdom? How does the kingdom have anything to do with your prayer? Because you are asking kingdom power to answer your prayer, it becomes illegitimate. It becomes illegitimate. You are using the power of one kingdom so that you can rise in another kingdom. It is illegitimate. It's treachery. It's treason. It's treason. Treason. If you have any doubts, try to grab a Pakistani note. And try to go to the grocery to buy something. It's not the grocer will refuse your product. Before you know, Bhavanpal or Alwal police will come to your house. Where did you get this note from? Where did you get this note from? They will take you for questioning. Before you know, you will go out of the post. Other officers will come to check you. Where did you? This is treason. The question is, does that money have power? Yes, but not in this realm. Another realm. So we need to ask, oh, that's why Jesus said it's not prayer what is not enough. It's your priorities what is enough. When you pray, please pray like this. Thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. Be very careful. Otherwise your prayers becomes not only illegitimate, sometimes treacherous. It's treason. It's against the will of God. It's against his name. It's against his kingdom. I know. So Jesus said, this is how you need to pray. And we need to change how we think. That is what repentance actually means. Simple word repentance means what it is. Change your thinking. How should I change my thinking? According to the king and the kingdom. Why are we always grateful, thankful, praising? Because we realize in a kingdom there is only privileges. Daniel has been thrown into the prison. And the king is not able to sleep. The king comes and says, oh, Daniel, he says, oh, mighty God, let the Lord bless you, live long. Why are they saying that? Because to throw in or to take you out is the king's privilege. You don't have a right, take me out. Okay, the lions didn't kill you, but so what? I don't care. You lie there and die. The king can do that. Esther could be the queen, but she cannot approach the king. So she has to take a risk for her nation. If I die, I die. If I love, I love. Because for the queen to enter into the king's presence is not a right. It's a privilege. Because he is absolute. So these pictures are given to us. And then we look into this King of Kings, eternal, almighty, all-powerful, all authority with him. And he comes and dies for us. And redeems us. And makes us kings and priests. And God says, why do you keep your mouth shut? You're always complaining, grumbling, complaining, grumbling. Where's your gratitude? Where is your praise? So the Bible says they sang a new song. They sang a new song. Because subjects understand privilege. Democrats and Republicans talk about rights. We talk about privilege. It's my privilege to praise you. It's my privilege to thank you. It's my privilege. That's why when we pray, we'll say, Lord, thank you for choosing us to serve you. It's a privilege. It's an honor. We don't deserve it. Yes. We can never deserve it. You chose us. So we thank you for that privilege to stand behind a pulpit to preach your word. It's a privilege. It's an honor. Thank you, Lord. I can go there and sing before your people and worship you. It's a privilege to rise up in the morning and intercede for somebody. Thank you, Lord. It is a privilege. I can function as a priest in your kingdom. It's a privilege. It's not a right. That's how we look at life. And in that, get it right and keep moving towards that. We can pray. Like Jesus, when you walk like that, usually prayers are very short. Father, I thank you. Okay, son, take it. I thank you. Think about it. 10,000, 15,000 people, 5,000 men, women and children, all you have got is 5 little rotis and 2 fish. And what is the prayer? I thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Man dead, stinking for 4 days inside. Remove the stone. Father, I thank you because you always hear me. Why is prayer so effective? Why is it so effective? Absolutely subject. That's what Philippians 2 is talking about. Subject, subject, subject. So I'm your subject. To do your will have come, O Lord. You are absolute. I'm showing mankind. To come under your will, to be absolutely subject to you is not bad. It is the right thing to do. And therefore, the Bible says he has exalted him to the highest place. But when you have the other mindset, when you hear the word subject, when you hear the word obey, when you hear the word listen, when you hear the word submission, it's a very bad word. But it's a bad word in the enemy's kingdom, not in God's kingdom. So be very careful that we have a kingdom mindset and not a world mindset, because in another 8 days, we'll finish this year and we need to get it right. 2024, if you don't want it to be like 2023, you have to change the way you think. If you become a subject in the kingdom of God, of his son, you will suddenly realize life is peaceful. Peaceful. Amen. Let's have Peter and we will pray.
Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am, am ever up to be. I surrender. ever hope to be.
We just come to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We understand, Lord, better each day what redemption means. Why no man come to you, can never come to you directly, only through Jesus. Because he is the one who redeemed us with and by his own precious blood. There's no other way. There's no other way. Redeemed unto God. We just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you. Your kingdom is coming. But right now it is within us. Those who have believed. And those who constantly repent and turn, the kingdom grows stronger. The increase of your government and peace, there is no end. Touch, Lord. Touch. Touch, Father. Touch. Touch, Lord. The king and the kingdom. Our priorities are sometimes so misplaced. We put our needs first. We put our work first. Sometimes we put our family first. But you said, the kingdom first. Kingdom first. The king first. Even this morning, I pray, would search our hearts, all of us here, all listening online, everyone. What did we put first? Was it a need? Or was it God? Help us, Lord. The first thing is to get the first thing right.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
To get our priorities right.
Yes, Father. Help us. Help us.
You said, and you showed. You didn't just say, you showed to your disciples. When you said to them, come and see, they saw your priorities. They saw your Father was first. The priority was very clear. Even when you were just 12 years old. And there are young children sitting here. And they are older than 12, most of them.
Yes, Lord.
But when you were 12 years old, when your parents went back, you stayed back. At one place, you wanted to stay back. Where your word was being taught.
Jesus.
And you listened and you asked. Because your priorities were very clear, even at 12. Because when your mother asked, you said, didn't you know I was at my Father's business?
Yes, Lord.
At 12, your priority was absolutely clear.
Yes, Lord.
My Father.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Help us, Father. Help us.
And help us to know our Father's business.
Yes, my God. Help us. Help us.
Like Apostle Paul, to ask without fear.
Jesus.
What do you want me to do?
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Jesus.
Then in the volume of the book, we will see also written about us. This is what I want to do. This is what I want you to do. This is what you want to do. Because it's no longer our will, but your will be done on earth. Pray, Jesus. Father, everyone out there. Especially in the churches that are always persecuted. There are many churches under so much attack. Even in India. For kings have risen who threaten. As they threatened you when you were small, there are kings who have risen even in this country. Who threaten your people day in and day out. But when they are persecuted for righteousness sake, let them know. It is for the king and for the kingdom. Then only we can rejoice. Then only in the midst of pain and tears we can still sing. And we are singing a song unto the Lamb. Because worthy is he who was slain to receive honor and power and glory and riches and praise, adoration and blessing, all. Because if he wasn't slain, I don't know about others, I would have been under the domain of the devil. The government of darkness may be prospering in this world, but to be thrown into the lake of fire in eternity. Blinded, blinded, blinded. For a blind man cannot see. But you redeemed us by your own precious blood. And we forget we were redeemed unto the Father. To function as kings. To reign over our own lives. In righteousness. To serve you as your priest. Help even the little ones. Even though they may not understand most of it. They understand one word, which is surrender. Let them all in their own hearts, with their own mouths, say, Lord, here I am. I surrender every day. I surrender to your will. I surrender to your purpose. I surrender. Surrender, Lord. Surrender. Then only you will be able to work your will in and through us. Thank you, Father. Even the little ones here, we commit them all into thy hands. They are your children.
Thank you, Lord.
Protect them and keep them.
Thank you,
Father. We just thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you. We declare once again in your house, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.